Please join me in prayer. Lord, you have been so gracious to us, and we want to hear from you this morning. We need it, and I just pray that the word that you prepared would be spoken, and that we would receive it, and we would live free and in our callings. And I pray that you'd just fill Marquita up with the Spirit this morning, use her like you do, and we cover her now with the peace of the Lord and the love of the Lord. And Lord, we dedicate this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Good morning, loved ones. How are you guys doing today? It is so good to see you guys. I've been coming to the Learning Center whenever I've had to preach, and we're usually a small crowd, but it's just so good to see so many of you out this morning. People I have literally not physically seen in months. So I'm thrilled. I got to, Noah smiled at me this morning. He's got dimples. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. He had me at hello. Yes, he did. So it's just good to see you guys. I've missed you so, so much. This morning we're going to continue our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. I will do another shameless plug for our Tuesday night study. The title of the study is Growing in God, A Journey to Christian Maturity. Every parent who has ever had a child knows that the goal is to bring that child, guide that child to maturity. And I believe that is the same goal that God has for us. He ultimately wants us, we come to him as little children, but he ultimately wants us to become grown-up children in the kingdom. And so we've been talking about that journey already, how we attach securely to God, who is the ideal parent, and how that creates an environment, a secure environment of love and trust in which we are able to thrive. We have everything going for us. And so we're going to talk about how all that God has provided is going to bring us to maturity in him. So if you are able, just log on to FWC Zoom on Tuesday evenings at 6:30. It's not a long study, maybe an hour and 15 minutes. And hopefully it will give you good food for thought. Amen. Okay, and so this morning I'm going to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. We're in the book of 2 Corinthians, and I'm looking at chapter 3. So we know that there has been a rift, hard feelings between Paul and the church at Corinth. Paul he established this church, which you can read about in Acts chapter 18. He established this church by his own hand. And he later gets news from different sectors of the congregation that there are problems and there are issues, and Corinth has a lot of issues. Out of addressing those issues is where we get the first letter to the Corinthian church. Now, it is believed by some scholars there are up to four letters to this church. Two are lost to us, and two we have as part of the New Testament canon. And so that first letter didn't go over so well with some folk. And so Paul follows up with what he calls that painful visit. Some people in the church are reconciled to Paul. They realize that they're out of order, and they ask Paul's forgiveness, and Paul gladly forgives them. And yet there are still some folk whose noses are bent out of shape. It happens. It's a very human thing. And so Paul continues his appeal. In verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul writes, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again?" In other words, there are those who would demand of Paul his credentials to speak to them the way he has spoken to them. How dare you? And Paul, as gently as he can, pushes back with, "Are you kidding me? I established this church." He says it a lot more gently than I just did. What he says, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone." This puts me to mind of something that Peter said when he described, in his first letter, when he described the church of Jesus Christ as living epistles. Living epistles. There are people who don't think they've ever met a real Christian, because after all Christians are hypocrites, right? Everybody knows that. It's an excuse that will not hold up if they've ever met you, or you, or you, or you. Amen. We are the living epistles, Peter says. And Paul goes on in a similar vein. He says in verse 3, "You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." I like that. "Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." Here he is alluding to the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who both describe a time when God is going to take the law that has previously been written on stones, we're all familiar with those stone tablets, and take that law and inscribe it on the hearts of those who believe in him. It's not abolished. It has just made a transition from stone to the human heart. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. He says in verse 4, "Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant." If you're able to underline that word, new covenant, those words, new covenant. "Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Happens to be one of my favorite verses in all of the New Testament. What is Paul talking about here? Well, to get a real sense, what he's doing here is he's setting up a comparison between the old covenant that was written on stone tablets and a new covenant that God has established. A covenant given to his people Israel and mediated by Moses, right? Moses was the one who went up to the mountain, came down with the commandments, and gave them to Israel. That's an old covenant. What Paul here is describing is a new covenant that is now not written on stone, but written on the human heart, and mediated by the Holy Spirit himself through the finished work of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Two different and yet very similar covenants. We'll talk about that. So he goes on to compare this old covenant and this new covenant. What are the differences? Well, maybe we should start with how are they alike? He says to us in verse 7 of chapter 3, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? And so we begin with glory. In Exodus chapter 3, in fact, if you haven't have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 34. And this actually begins at verse 27. We are told, or I will begin at verse 27. Exodus 34, 27 reads, then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words. In accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Moses was there, meaning on Mount Sinai, with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. Without eating bread or drinking water. Who needs food when you have the glorious presence of God, right? And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. This is the episode that Paul is alluding to here. Did the old covenant, which brings death, because in Romans chapter 4, verse 15, he says very plainly to us that this knowledge of the law brings the knowledge of sin, which brings condemnation. And so it brings death. It doesn't have the power to bring redemption, not yet. And so this old covenant came to us in glory, the glory that was on Moses' face. Can you imagine having been in the presence of God, and when you come down, people can't stand to look at you because you've been in the presence of God? What must that have been like? I can't describe it any other way except to say it was glorious. But it was transitory, Paul tells us. It wasn't going to last. However, we've got the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit that is active in each and every one of us as believers. You know, in working on this Tuesday night study, I'm coming away with, you know how you read portions of scripture and you've read them for over and over again for a million years, and then all of a sudden, bam, you should have had a V8. You know that moment, right? I'm, you know, there's something about being able to see the character of God. We talked about this with Job just a few weeks ago. There's something about seeing God the way he really is and not the way we imagine him to be. because the way that we imagine him to be really is not helpful to us. We tend to project upon him either our own bad behavior or the bad behavior of other people in our lives. You know, if you had less than perfect parents, did anybody here beside me have less than perfect parents? Now, don't get me wrong. I love my mama and my daddy. Can't wait to see them again. But you know what? They were not perfect, but they didn't need to be. Because I already have a perfect parent who loves me totally and completely unconditionally. Now, that doesn't mean I get to act any old kind of way, right? Because I refuse to believe that Miss Evelyn, God rest her, was a better parent than God. And Miss Evelyn didn't let me get away with anything. My sister and I were not allowed to fight in Miss Evelyn's hearing. We could roll our eyes and suck our teeth with, but we better make sure she didn't see or hear it. Okay? Some of you have had parents like that, haven't you? I am already blessed with the ideal parent in Father God, who loves me no matter what, and who is always glad to see me no matter how long it's been since I've talked to him. Who will never push me away. This, loved ones, is the ministry of the Spirit. It is the ministry of the Spirit that draws us near. The Holy Spirit of God is never going to tell you to go hide from God. Just so we're clear. No. Father wants to see you. Father wants to talk to you. It's okay, come. That is the ministry of the Spirit. That is the ministry of grace. And from my perspective, as I stand here this morning, it does not get much more glorious than that. To be received no matter what. No matter what I've said or what I've done or how badly I may have blown it that week, I'm still received. And he's glad to see me whenever I come. Unlike the glory of the old covenant, which passes away, this glory of the new covenant is eternal. Because it is produced, it comes to us out of a completed, finished work. As he hung on the cross, in the greatest agony of anyone's life, I love this. Jesus remains in complete and total control of his mind. He never loses control. And so he is able to assess the situation. And when the time comes, he is able to declare, it's finished. I've done everything the Father gave me to do. The work is complete. Redemption is complete. I'll be back on Sunday. Redemption is complete. And the Bible says that he bowed his head. See, usually when you die, your head you give up the ghost and your head drops. The Bible says that Jesus bowed his head and then he gave up the ghost. That is the kind of control he was in, even at Calvary. Paul talks about the veil over Moses' face, and now he's speaking kind of metaphorically. He says in verse 9, if the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? That is the finished work. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison to the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory that of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Unlike Moses, who covered his face, Paul doesn't need to cover his face. He says, we are not like Moses, who will put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing by. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains over the old covenant when the old covenant is read. And he's speaking in metaphor now. A veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. No need for a veil. No need for you and I to be fearful or need shielding from the glory that will last. Because we now participate in that. We actively live in that. God has made that possible for us through his son Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and the empty tomb. Let's not forget that empty tomb. Here comes my favorite part. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom. What does that mean? What does that look like? I always imagine true freedom as it existed in Eden. Genesis chapter 2. Unfortunately, we only get one chapter of that. It all goes south by chapter 3, I'm just saying. But think on chapter 2 for a moment. God plants a garden eastward in Eden, and he puts the man there to tend it, to take care of it. You realize that that's what we're created for, to tend gardens? I could do that. We know the story. The only not good in all of creation. Ooh, this man alone, this is not good. He needs help. Brings the animals, but among the animals, there was no suitable help. And so God builds a woman. And now what are we told about these two in the garden? Not a lot, but a whole lot. What does freedom look like? Freedom looks like being naked, I'm not trying to gross you out, and unashamed. You are in perfect communion with the person you are closest to on the planet. Spouse to spouse. There is no shame. There is no fear, right? That doesn't come in until the next chapter, chapter 3. They realize they're naked. They're trying to cover themselves. And when they hear God coming, now they're hiding because they're scared. Told you were naked. Well, you know the story. I won't go into that story now. But you know what I'm saying. There is no fear. There is no shame. And you are wholly and completely known. That is freedom. Scripture tells us where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So then, why are we so fearful? Why are we so fearful? And I'm talking to me too. Why are we so fearful? Why do we allow ourselves to spiral into shame when the gentle, loving Holy Spirit of God touches an area and says, this needs attention. We go into a shame spiral. Why? It's Daddy talking. He's already taken care of the worst of it. So that when I come into his presence, having been less than I ought to be, the Bible tells me in 1 John that he is faithful and he is just. Meaning he's going to keep his promises to me and he's going to do the right thing to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I don't need to be ashamed even when I mess up. That is the life of the Spirit. That is the life of freedom. It's time for us to step into that. What are we so afraid of? Let's stop being afraid. I know the world has gone crazy. Believe me, I know that the world has gone crazy. And even in, well, I'm not going to go there. The world has gone nuts. There's a pandemic. There's murder hornets. The dragons are coming in October, I'm convinced. Woo! The werewolves, those are November. Really? So the dragons are coming, so werewolves in October, okay. Jesus. When is he coming? That's what I want to know. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Oh. And it really is enough to make you lose your ever-loving mind. Oh, but wait. I haven't been given a spirit of fear. Remember that? I have been given a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. I don't have to go crazy. I don't have to. I may choose to go crazy because I'm feeling overwhelmed. I can't hardly take it anymore and I'm ready to lose it. But wait, I have the Spirit living inside of me. See, here's the thing. This Spirit of the living God, he's not. It's not an it, it's a he. He is living on the inside of each and every one of us. And those of us who have been baptized in the Spirit have been baptized into power. What are we afraid of? What has made us so nervous and scared? Anyway. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed in his image. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the end game. That is the end game. For you and I to grow up to look like Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Do you realize that the more you and I become like Jesus, the more you and I become our true selves? You know, adolescence is a very confusing time. I wouldn't go back to save my life. I mean, my adolescence at least was terrible. It was just terrible. Hormones were raging. I cried all the time. Oh, Lord, thank God for time. It was hard. Adolescence is really hard because, see, when you're an adolescent, you are trying to differentiate yourself from your parents. And parents have a tendency to trip because they see you as being rebellious. It's like, no, this is not rebellion. This is the appropriate separation of you as a young adult. And we try to get parents not to trip about that, to set appropriate boundaries, you know, stay within the boundaries, and you'll be fine. You know, and for some young people, just the response of yes, man, yes, ma'am, and no, sir, will keep you alive a lot longer. It was Miss Evelyn. But here we are, being transformed. That is the maturity process. You and I are being made every day to look more and more like Jesus. And while sometimes we feel like we want to push back against that, because that process is not always an easy process. Because if you read the Gospels and you see the stuff that Jesus put up with, most of us be like, I wouldn't be putting up with that from the Pharisees. Are you kidding me? Nope. He's going to put up with it from the Pharisees because he has a mission and he has a call. He is here for redemptive purposes, and he's not going to let the attitude of the Pharisees or even Judas's betrayal get in between that. When being made to look like Jesus, do you realize at age 12, Jesus was a fully actualized human being? Wise beyond his years. And I love that story of Jesus in the temple. What does it tell us? Number one, he knows who he is at 12. He knows who his father is at 12. He knows that his father's business that he needs to be about is not in the carpentry shop. It's in the temple in Jerusalem. He knows who he is. He knows who his father is. And he knows what he's supposed to be doing. At 12, he gets that. That's the kind of growth that God wants to do on the inside of us. By this Spirit who sets us free to live that out. Paul says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Wow. This is what the Father who loves us has provided for you and I. Real freedom, true freedom. That only he can give by the ministry of the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, there is freedom. And the Spirit of God is on the inside of you. Guess what? You are free indeed. Pray with me. Father, we are so grateful for the freedom that you have given us to live in and to live out. Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done in earth, in us, and through us, even as it is in heaven. Lord, thank you for the new covenant. The covenant established by Jesus' broken body and shed blood. That tremendous price he has paid on Calvary for our redemption and our transformation into his glorious image. We thank you. Father, help us to go forth in joy this morning, embracing and living out the freedom you have provided. If there is any within the sound of my voice that does not know what this freedom is like, maybe you've never accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, you can do so today. Paul says in the book of Romans that if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, that person, by that confession, will be saved. And so, Father, we thank you again for salvation. Thank you for this community, for this family of God. Help us to grow, to go and to grow in grace today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.